بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على شرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his kalam for us to implement it in our lives. Today, if we look at the Muslim world, there is no shortage of people who read the Quran. Everybody reads the Quran, or almost everybody. And those who don't read the Quran, listen to the Quran in Taraweeh. There is no shortage of people reading Quran. We have Quran recitation competitions, we have Arabic and Quran Tajweed teaching schools, we have Hifz Madaris, we have Hifz as a, even if it's not a Hifz Madarsa, we have Hifz of the Quran as a subject or as an activity in almost all Muslim schools. So there is no shortage of people reading Quran. But what is in short supply is people living by the Quran, applying the Quran in their lives. That is why you have one of the big problems today, for example, in several countries, is that students who make hifz of the Quran, then they go and they become school dropouts, and in some cases or in a lot of cases they become drug addicts and they fall into crime. There are many cases like this. This is not an isolated case. There are many cases like this, many of which are brought to my attention because of the work I do and so on. And it's a strange thing to say that this boy or this girl is a hafiz of the Quran and they are doing things which are haram. There are people who are huffaz of the Quran who are engaged in interest-based transactions, in working for commercial banks, in taking loans and doing all kinds of things. So, which is a big paradox, because if you say that here is a person who reads the Quran, here is a person who is hafiz of the Quran, here is a person who is not a hafiz but he knows enough of the Quran, is comfortable with the Quran, yet in his life there is stress, there is fear, there is anger, there is no sanctity of what Allah has made halal and haram, then what is this Quran doing for him? Nothing. The Quran is not doing anything for him. Obviously, the Quran was not sent for this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal this kalam to say, simply recite it and go away. Allah did not say this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this kalam for it to be obeyed in every aspect. Now, as an example, Allah has given many examples. But if we take Surah Al-Kahf, for example, which we read every Friday, Surah Al-Kahf has four major stories. There is the story of the Ashab Al-Kahf, there is the story of the two men, one of whom was a wealthy man, one was a poor man, the wealthy man had two gardens and so on. There is the third story of Musa alayhi salam and Khidr alayhi salam, and there is the fourth story of Dhulqarnain. Four stories with four different lessons to be learnt. Now, if we take the first story of the Ashab al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that these were some young men. And what did they do? They were living at a time in a kingdom where the king was a jabir, he was a cruel king, and he would not allow them to practice their religion. Right? So what did they do? Did they say, well, you know, this is Darul Harb, therefore it is not possible to practice the religion, so now we will do whatever we like? Did they say that? And did they say that, you know, it is not in our control, nowadays in our times this religion is not applicable? I'm saying all the excuses that we make today. You ask people, why are you taking interest-based loans? They say, no, but you see, non-interest loan is not available. The option that you need not take a loan doesn't strike us. No, I have to build a house. Who told you have to build a house? So what if you live in a rented house all your life? Will you go to Jahannam for this? Is it one of the questions to say on the day of judgment, will Allah say, how is it that you did not build a house? Therefore, now you go to Jahannam. Is this going to happen? Actually, if you look at the financial aspects of owning your house and renting a house is a far better option, financially speaking. Far better. It's absolutely insane to buy a house of your own because you are locking up capital which gives you no return, zero return, because you are living in the house. You are locking up capital which gives you zero return. Instead of that, if you invested that capital, you could be living free of cost and getting an income from the same capital. Rental income in any case is tax deductible. So you will get a tax rebate also on that. Right? Owning a house is a very stupid thing. It's a completely stupid thing to do. You must never own a house. You must never build a house. Owning a property for rental income is a sensible thing. But to live in your own house is very stupid. But this is a cultural thing that we have got. So we think unless I own my house, my life is ruined. You know, I have no life. And in order to own this house, which itself is financially it's a stupid thing to do, and it's completely unnecessary in Islam, to do that you enter into haram, you do something which makes you an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What sense does it make? I'm giving you this only as one example. There are any number of examples. For example, in Islam, it is haram to the extent that many of the ulama have given a fatwa to say that if somebody does it, he has left Islam. He has become a murtad. What is that? To break a law that is meant for general benefit of society. We are not talking about halal and haram in Islam. We are not talking about an Islamic law within quotes. We are talking about any law which has been made for the general benefit of society. For example, jumping a red light. To stop at a red light is a law which is made for the benefit of society. Right? Now you go through the red light. Islamically speaking, you have committed a major sin, you have committed haram, and wallahu alam, you may have even left Islam because you did something deliberately which can cause harm to society. I'm not saying everyone who goes through a red light is a murtad, but I'm saying that this is the severity with which Islam insists that you follow laws of the country. Even if the country is a non-Muslim country, that you follow the laws of the country which are for the general benefit of humanity. And I'm giving you a very simple example like breaking a red light. So also, for example, fudging taxes. In Islam, it is haram. You are supposed to pay a tax to the country. Now you say, no, but you see my tax money is misused. My tax money, I'm not getting anything from it. Look at the state of the roads, look at the state of garbage. That is not the reason for paying. You're paying tax money because you are a citizen of the country. The country gives you an identity, it gives you a passport, it gives you the right to live in that country as a citizen. That is why you are paying taxes. And then if the taxes are not being used correctly, then you have recourse. Go to the courts, go to elect parties which will use the tax properly. That's a different argument, it's a different thing. If you are fudging taxes, you are doing something which is haram in Islam. Right? Another thing which people do quite commonly, especially in this country, is poaching, hunting wild animals. It is prohibited in this country to hunt wild animals because it is environmentally degrading. We are losing the environment as it is. People go and hunt wild animals. Eating the flesh of a wild animal which is hunted in this country, in India, is like eating pork. Please understand, it is haram. You are committing haram if you are doing that. Because the law is made for the benefit of everybody. The law is made for the benefit of the whole country. You want to eat wild meat, go to a place where it is legal. Go to Africa where they are farming. Or ask the government here to allow you to farm deer and then by all means eat it, no problem. But if you are going and hunting deer or if you are going and hunting any wild animal in this country, And if you are eating that meat or you're hunting for trophies, trophy hunting in any case in Islam is banned, it is forbidden, it is haram. Trophy hunting is a British thing. It's a thing which came with the kings and so on and so forth. Simply killing animals for fun, this is Islam. Killing something for fun, how come, why don't I kill you for fun? And then mount your head in my drawing room. Hey, completely, absolute nonsense. This is total and completely haram. You shoot a tiger, you shoot a bear, you don't even eat it. You're just doing it to put up the, for a photograph or to put the head in your room. I mean, this is literally, this is aping, this is imitating the ways of the kuffar. Tell me, where did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi simply shoot something for fun? You are allowed to kill in order to eat for food if you need that food. In a place where it is legal to do that. Not just to shoot for fun. You want to do target practice, shoot clay pots. I mean, do no problem with that. Shoot clay pigeons. So breaking laws. Now in Surah Al-Kahf, what did these young men do? They did something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked so much that He mentioned it. First of all, Allah protected them. Allah made them one of His ayat, made them one of His signs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned their story in the Quran as a sign for us, as a lesson for us to be recited in Salah till the Day of Judgment. What did they do? They said, we will not compromise our religion. If we cannot live in this country according to our religion, then we will go and seclude ourselves in a place where we can practice our religion. This is what they did. They went and hid themselves or stayed in a cave. That's how they are called Ashab al-Kahf. They went and stayed in a cave. Why did they do that? Because they were not able to practice their religion in their country. They did not compromise their religion. They did not change their religion. They did not pretend that this is not important, that is not important. They did not say, modern times, old times. No. They said, this is our religion. We will not compromise this religion for any reason. We will follow this religion. And if we cannot follow it freely in this land, then we will make hijrat. We will go to where we can follow it freely. In their case, they went into a cave. In some other case, you may say, I will go to this place or that place. Alhamdulillah, we live in a country today where we've got no problem. We are free to follow our religion without any hindrance whatsoever. I was speaking to a friend of mine who lives in a Muslim country, and he was telling me, if I have to give a speech, we have to get permission. If we have to build a masjid, we have to register it. You have to register the masjid, and then once you build the masjid with your own money, the government will appoint an imam. I said, why must the government appoint an imam? You build the masjid with your money. You cannot do imamat in your own masjid. If you have built a masjid with your own money, you cannot do imamat in that masjid. You cannot appoint anyone as an imam. You may have a son, you may have somebody you know, who is a Hafiz Quran, who is a Mufti, who is a Sheikh. You cannot appoint him as an imam in your own masjid, which you built with your own money. The government will appoint an imam. In this country? Alhamdulillah. You want to build a masjid? Build a masjid. You want to have an imam? Have an imam. Which mazhab? Whichever mazhab. You want to give a speech? Give a speech. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. So where is the question of breaking the law? Where is the question of compromising Islam in this country? And believe me, this rule applies practically to every non-Muslim country except a few. I mean, China is one where they are oppressing Muslims and, stopping them from following their religion and doing all kinds of things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change them or destroy them and free those people who are being oppressed. And then you have a similar couple of other cases. But other than that, if you take, all of Europe, you take Australia, you take America, you take Canada, when we say Europe, we have to say UK separately now because of Brexit. So the point is that all of these countries, there's no problem. You want to follow your religion? Follow your religion. Nobody stops you. Then where is the question of breaking an Islamic law or breaking the law of the land? The Quran came to be implemented in our lives. It didn't simply come for you to recite Surah Al-Kahf on Friday and go home. No. It came for us to recite the Surah, to reflect on the Surah, and to look into our own lives and say, this is what I have read about Ashabul Kahf. What am I doing in my life? Where is the reflection of the Ashabul Kahf in my life? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, see the dua that they made, and let us make this dua for ourselves. Rabbana atina min ladunka rahma wa hayyi lana min amrina rashada. This is the dua, and because of this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed their conditions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enabled them to follow their religion and to live safely without any shar, without any harm from anyone who wanted to harm them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us in that way, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live on the basis of His kalam and on the sunnah of His Habib, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain, bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahim.